I'm going to read Genesis 32 and verses 22 to 30. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Last year we did a study in the series on Joseph, and it became quite apparent as we started to look at Joseph's life that really it was a series on Jacob, his dad, because Jacob is so influential over Joseph's story. And unfortunately, we didn't get to do the beginning of Jacob's life because we'd started with Joseph, so we jumped in halfway through Jacob's life. And I love this character, Jacob, and I've been really drawn back to this passage to look at for this morning. Jacob is this fascinating character, and this chapter takes us back to a place where possibly the most important thing in Jacob's life took place. It was a time when finally he met God face to face, where finally he had to get real with God, a God that he'd known about for many, many years, a God that he knew stuff about. He finally had to come face to face with him and get to know him personally. And sometimes it takes a crisis to get a person like Jacob to do this, or a person like me, or like you, to stop living as far away from Jesus as we possibly can, but to get real again with Jesus and face to face with him. And in this chapter, we come to a place where we come face to face with God, and yet our lives can be spared. And I was surprised anyone else was here this morning, because I thought it was just going to be me, because I needed to hear this so much. I was going to preach on something completely different, had it planned, the rich man and Lazarus. It'll probably be a couple of weeks' time now. And then I was having a Bible study with one of my brothers on Friday, and it was in Proverbs, and yet somehow we got back to this text, and we went through it, and I was beginning to see how I needed to hear this again. So here we are, back with Jacob, our old friend, who we've learnt so much from over the past year or so. And I'm going to give you a little brief history of the man. Sorry if you know everything about him, but not everyone here will, and even you don't know everything about him. So just bear with me for a bit. I'm going to introduce him to you, first of all, as Jacob the Blessed, because he comes into this world with amazing privileges and blessings in his life. He's born into a special family. His grandpa is Abraham, and his dad is Isaac. And he would have known that God had promised to make his family a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Just imagine that. They're a bunch of nobodies. And God says to this family of nomads, I'm going to make you to be a blessing to the whole earth. They'll be talking about you at the end of 2018 still. And they didn't even know what 2018 meant. And then Jacob not only had those blessings in his family, he was the youngest in a set of twins, but God had said that he, not his older brother Esau, would be the head of the family. That Esau, his brother, was going to serve him. Jacob was going to be the boss. And I'm sure he loved that. And he held on to that. And then later on in his life, 20 years earlier from where we are in chapter 32, God had given him that amazing vision and promise. It comes in chapter 28, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. It wasn't a ladder. A ladder is what you see strapped to the top of a builder's transit van. This was a palatial staircase. Steps going in, one from the other, reaching up to the very heights of heaven. And he saw this palatial staircase, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That's a bit more glorious now than a ladder where they're trying to barge past each other going up and down. He's seeing this entrance into heaven and the angels going up into the presence of God and angels coming out of God's presence. And at the top, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. What a promise to have received from Almighty God. Land, family. You're going to change the world. I'll be with you. I won't leave you. Wherever you go, Jacob, I will be there. I love you, Jacob. I care for you. That's pretty exciting stuff. So I introduce you to Jacob the Blessed. But secondly, I've got to remind you that he was Jacob the Manipulator. His name means something like twister or deceiver. And has he ever lived up to his name? He's been incredibly successful. He's pretty well got all he wanted in life. He is driven. He is brilliant at business. And yet at this point in his life, he is utterly miserable. Though he'd been promised so much by God, he'd never trusted God to keep his promises. He's always thought, I've got to sort God's promises out in my life. And he spent a life of ducking and diving and plotting and scheming, deceiving and twisting in order to get the promises. It's as if he hears God, yet he never trusts God. He's ended up deceiving his dad and lying to him. And he's broken that relationship. And then he'd impersonated his brother in order to steal another part of the blessing that God had promised would be his anyway, if only he trusted God. And his brother, as you can imagine, was not best pleased. In fact, he wanted to kill him. And so poor Jacob has ended up losing his dad and his brother and his home. And he's had to flee a long, long way away to live with Uncle Laban, who was almost as slippery as Jacob was, but not quite. There are no one quite like Jacob in the Old Testament. And Jacob's ended up making his fortune at his uncle's expense. And when he leaves him, which is just before this chapter, again he ends up running away. Wherever he goes, he leaves something of a trail of chaos behind him and fractured, broken relationships behind him. He's successful, but he's always relying on his ingenuity and skill and cunning to get by. He hasn't learnt to be real with God and to trust him. I think even his response to God's blessing in chapter 28, where we have Jacob's palatial staircase and the words of God that come down the staircase to him, where he says, I'm going to be with you. And Jacob ends up saying, well, I'll make a promise to God. If God's going to be with me and watch over me and then give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's hand, then I'll give God a tenth of all that he gives to me and I'll let him be my God. Now, commentators tie themselves up in knots trying to make out this is some wonderful statement of faith from Jacob. I don't really read it like that. It sounds more like a good bit of business. The language is a language of contract, not covenant, of finance, not faith. Jacob will take the Lord on as his personal God if God does the travel insurance and provides the food and the clothes, and he's quite happy to pay 10% back to God of a very, very large 100%. He'll take God on for the good things that God promises to give him, not for the good God that he is. I think Jacob should have said, Lord, if this is how you're going to be toward me, then whatever happens, I'm not going to give you a tenth. I'm going to give you myself, my life. I'm delighted to be in the care of such a God as this. Well, 20 years afterwards, with the relationship now with Uncle Laban very, very tense, God says, come back to the land and I'll be with you. What does Jacob do? Does he trust God? Does he say it's going to be okay? I can go and face to face with Laban and say, look, God's told me to go home. If there's any problems, I just want them resolved. Oh, I don't want to run away from another mess. You know, let's be men about this. Shake hands or whatever they would have done in Israel. Well, it wasn't Israel. It was the ancient Far East then. And yeah, sort out any problems that we've got. No, he waits till Laban's been called away on a business trip, then gathers his family and all of his flocks together and just flees. He'll always do it his way, not God's way. He doesn't trust God properly. Laban ends up chasing him down with his band of brothers. And it's only because God warns Laban not to touch Jacob that a massacre is averted. I find this man incredibly fascinating. Probably because it's like looking in a mirror, isn't it? You've got a person here, and if you're a Christian, you're like Jacob. You've got all of these promises. God has given you everything he said to Jacob and more. He's not made the promises smaller as he's gone through the ages. He's amplified them and shown how great they are. We've got all of these promises from God, this amazing commitment from God. And yet, so often we're people who don't trust God with our lives. We love the things that God gives when they come into our lives, but we don't love the God who gives properly. We can be people like Jacob who live at times, maybe often, at arm's length from God rather than face to face with him. We know about him, and yet we need to know him. And even as Christians, we need to hear this again. And this chapter brings us right back face to face with God. So thirdly, we've got Jacob the broken. So he's been summoned back to his home by God, but now he's scared because for once he's in a situation which is too big, too problematic, even for a Jacob to sort out. He's heard that his brother Esau is coming to meet him. And that by itself could have been quite nice. But the messengers come back saying, and he's got 400 men with him. This does not sound like a welcoming committee. It sounds like an army. And immediately Jacob thinks the worst, but in typical Jacob ingenuity, he will try to sort the situation out. First of all, he divides the band into two groups and says quite pragmatically, if one of them gets wiped out, the other one might just escape. And then he has another idea. I'll put a series of presents in front of us. Oh, maybe I don't know how many there were, but there were lots of these little presents for Esau to meet. And when he meets the first one, he'll probably be incandescent with rage because he'll know what I'm like. And the first present will just make him a little less angry. And he'll get to the second present and he'll just be furious by that stage. He'll have calmed down a bit. And then by the time he's got to the ninth, he'll just be cross. And then by the time he gets to Jacob, he'll just be a bit grumpy. And we can sort it all out. Well, it's not the presents that are going to win the day. It was the promise. God had said, I will be with you. I will bring you home. But in the midst of all of this, there are some encouraging signs. And here's the first one. In his desperation, Jacob turns to God. And there's prayer, verse 9. I love it when God does something in our lives and our response is prayer. Real prayer. He is, there's distance, I think, still here. He talks about the God of Abraham, the God of my grandpa, and the God of my father, who said to me, it's not my God at this point, but there's humility, there's a recognition of his unworthiness, verse 10. He hasn't deserved all the kindness that God has shown. And there's a recognition that he can't cope. And in his desperation, he needs God. Jacob, the all-competent, Jacob who can always turn another trick, has finally recognized that this situation is beyond him. And he throws himself on God. That's encouraging. He's praying for once, not just plotting his next move. He needs God. And he's going to God on the basis of his covenant. This is what you've said. I've spent my whole life trying to interpret what you've said and win it by my own power, but now I'm trusting you to be true to your promises. This is from his heart. Are we praying like that? I don't just mean going through our duties, going through the motions. I mean crying out from our hearts to God because he is God and he is good and he's faithful. And no matter what we're facing, he's more than sufficient to lead us through. There's prayer. Then there's fear. Now, I don't just mean fear of Esau. That's obvious. But I think there's a bigger fear here. A proper one. There's a recognition that there's a relationship bigger than is one with Esau's that needs to be put right. Look at verses 22 to 24a. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Now that is strange, what happens there. There could be a picture maybe of this. Let's have a geography lesson for a moment, and it might come up. Can you see that? Is that clear? It's not really. You can't make any bigger the middle bit of it. No, but we might get there. But if you can see it, you've got the River Jordan flowing down through the middle of... Brilliant, thank you. You've got the River Jordan going down to the Dead Sea. Jacob and his family have come down from the north and they've just camped north of the Jabbok River. Who's coming up from the south, from Edom, with 400 men? Esau. And it's night time. And this little party, scared, have pitched their camp to the north of the Jabbok, which is a nice line of defence. That camp also, we were told at the beginning of the chapter, is where God's presence was known. He called it Manahim. God's camp. But suddenly, in the middle of the night, something happens to Jacob, which makes him take his family south across the Jabbok. They haven't got Land Rovers with snorkels and spot lamps. The family do a night crossing of a river because Jacob is so scared about the danger that lies to the north. And he's put his family in line of where Esau is coming with 400 men, because he thinks that is the least of the two dangers here. And Jacob is left on his own to the north of the Jabbok. His relationship with Esau wasn't the problem, he's seen. It was his relationship with the Lord. Is that something that you've seen in your life? You've identified that there are all these other things that you need to put right in your life, and yet you've never or not recently thought about the one relationship that really matters. Your relationship with God. And it's that relationship that Jacob is left alone in the darkness to wrestle with. And so next we've got the fight. Suddenly, in the darkness, a man appears without any introduction, without any rules of engagement, no words. This man begins to wrestle with Jacob. Who is he? Verse 28 and verse 30, they tell us he's God. God is this man. This is none other than the Son of God appearing as a man on earth thousands of years before his actual birth into our humanity. It's one of a number of Old Testament appearances of Jesus. I've no doubt whatsoever that Jacob here is wrestling with Jesus. And Jesus is wrestling with Jacob. And you might think, why? That's not what I imagine Jesus to be like. Well, I think that's what he is like. I'm sure this is what Jesus wanted from Jacob, not to run away again, not to come up with a whole new set of plans to sort his life out again, but to face up to Jesus and struggle with Jesus. Jacob had spent his whole life struggling with everyone else, his brother, his father, his uncle, and yet his relationship with God had been pretty remote. He hears God, but he doesn't trust him. He doesn't love him. He doesn't know him. Well, one thing about wrestling is it's not done remotely, is it? You can play chess at a distance before computers. They used to do it by post. Imagine how exciting that was. You know, you're playing against someone in New Zealand. Pawn from A8 to whatever. Stamp on into the letterbox, wait a month, and then you find that what his move was. And if there was an argument about where a piece should be because your dog had knocked the chessboard over, you could do that at a distance. Utterly boring, unless you like that sort of thing. But you can't wrestle at a distance. This is hand to hand, face to face, holding on. And Jesus wants all of Jacob's tenacity, his refusal to let go and his strength, but he wants it directed to Jesus. Jesus wants Jacob not simply to be tenaciously holding on to the blessing that's been such a part of his life, but supremely to be holding on to the God of the blessing. And he hasn't come to destroy Jacob, but to change him and deal with him. And meet him. Have you struggled with God? I don't mean with ideas about God, but actually with him. Has he struggled with you? It's one of the great joys of life when God comes that close and says, I'm not going to let go. Are you going to let go? And you say, well, I'm not going to let go. Because that's what God wants. And it's real, and it's scary, but it's brilliant and awesome. And Jesus says, let's not have this comfortable, distant relationship. Let's be close and real. And then next we've got faith. Jesus sees and he loves the fact that Jacob will not give way in the struggle. And as day begins to break, he just shows his power, simply touches Jacob's hip. and dislocates it. You know, that shows us that the fight could have been over in a millisecond if Jesus had wanted. But he wanted Jacob to wrestle. But now he wants to bring this to a close. And he dislocates his hip. He's in agony. He's now got no ability to wrestle. He can't pivot. And all he can do is hold on. And that's exactly what he does. He won't let go till Jesus blesses him. I've got no doubt that in the darkness, Jesus smiled as Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. What was the significance of a blessing in the Old Testament? Who blessed who? The greater blessed the weaker. Jacob is saying, I'm the weak one, and I need someone greater, someone mighty, someone awesome and powerful to bless me. And I'm going to hold on. I can't do anything else. My strength has gone. I'm at the end of my own power, but I'm not going to let you go because you're God and you're good. You come to that position where all that you can do, all that matters, is holding on to Jesus and refusing to let him go. And then we've got the blessing. And the blessing, well, it's just seen all through this. It's really seen in Jacob's brokenness. That's the beginning of the blessing. In his dislocation, he's been emptied of his strength and his omnicompetence. And for the first time, all that he has in life is Jesus. But that's the reward of the faithful. Wasn't that what he promised Jacob's grandpa? I am your reward. It's the culmination, the climax of the covenant, not the stuff God gives, but the fact that God himself gives God himself as the reward to us. And Jacob will never be the same man. He'll limp into the future stronger because he's trusting now in God who is his reward. Seen in the change of name, the old reproach, Jacob, twister, deceiver, it's wiped away. And a new name, Israel, he struggled with God, he persevered with God, is given to him. And the blessing is seen in the whole occasion, in the fact that Jacob says as he looks back on it, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared or delivered. To have survived such an encounter is evidence of the grace and the goodness of God. And that is blessing indeed. And the whole blessing is seen as this changed man is now ready to limp through life, strong because he's really trusting in the Lord Jesus, with the one great, all-important relationship in his life at last right and reconciled. Derek Kidner says the crippling and the naming show that God's ends were still the same. He would have all of Jacob's will to win, to attain and to obtain, yet purged of self-sufficiency and redirected to the proper object of man's love, God himself. God wants us to strive with him and to persevere with him and to pursue him and to love him and to hold on no matter what's happening in life, because he is the reward. And then finally, we've got the gospel here, because you need to find this God. And you need to see him face to face in a place in which your life can be spared and changed and broken and yet mended. And that doesn't come through remote dealings with God, through knowing things about God. That's religion. And it's useless. We want to know God and love God and know that knowing him and being loved by him and loving him is actually the one great need in our lives. And for us, we don't have to go back to the darkness of a place called Peniel to meet with God face to face. We go to the darkness of a place called Calvary, where we see God face to face. God on a Roman cross, where a man, Christ Jesus, dies. And that man, the Son of God, was the man that Jacob wrestled with. God himself, who was born into our family as Jesus thousands of years later. He's the one who'd been promised to Jacob, who would be a blessing to the whole world. I love that. Jacob was wrestling with his blessing. He was, wasn't he? He was holding on, but we didn't realize it at the time, to the one who would change everything. Wow, it must have been so exciting if he realized that on earth or when he finally saw it in heaven. But as we meet Jesus, he's come not to fight against us, although there'll be times when he wrestles with us. But supremely, he's come to fight for us. He's the Son in whom God meets us face to face, yet spares our lives because Christ laid down his to sweep away our Jacobness, our deceit and sin and idolatry and guilt and death. He's the one who brings us into that relationship with God, that embrace, that family, that love. And like Jacob, we'll find that the blessing comes on God's terms. It's a gift. Salvation is free. God gives himself, his son, his salvation, his blessings freely. But because it's free, we have to leave behind our self-sufficiency and our self-confidence and self-righteousness and the deals that we'll do with God to try and earn his favour. And we come leaving all of that behind to God in Christ Jesus. You can do it this morning. Come out of the chaos and darkness and fear of life to really meet God and see his face and see his love and his grace in Christ Jesus. To a God who is for you. He says, I don't want you miles away from me. I want you in my family with me. We need reality with God. It's painful at times because we have to see what we're like, sinners, broken, guilty, self-reliant, manipulative people who've missed everything because we've missed the one great necessity of life, which is to know God and love God in Christ Jesus and be known and loved in Christ Jesus. Yet here in Christ, this is what we find. Are you prepared to meet God this morning face to face in a place, a person, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, where you will be spared? Oh, hold on to Christ by faith. Be prepared to be changed. It's not just our obvious sins that need to be dealt with, but also our self-reliance. Be prepared to be broken, that we might be made new through him. But Christians, and this is where it was really speaking to me, this text, maybe for us this morning, striving with God is not about coming to God for the first time, but coming back to God for yet another time. Is recognizing that there are times when we play at the life of faith. We haven't been living, leaning on Christ. We've been trying to do it ourselves again. We need to come back to Jesus, saying, you're right, Lord. I can't live with this remote relationship. I need reality. If that means you dislocating something in my life again, so be it. If that means you unprising this tight grip that I've got on something which is stopping me holding on to you, then, Lord, open my hands that I might hold on to you and say, I'll not let you go. I love the fact that we don't actually physically go into the darkness and wrestle with Jesus, but it's still a wrestling match. Every time I open this book, I find that Jesus is wrestling with me. And he does it through the Spirit and my conscience. And he does it through providence. But his desire is for good. He's not there to smash us and to destroy us. but to get us to hold onto him again and walk with him so that we see our great reward is Jesus Christ. And life is empty, no matter how hard we try to fill it with other things. And we can say, Lord, yeah, you're right. You need to empty me again and dislocate my pride and self-reliance, that in my brokenness you might fill me with yourself, because you are my life and my reward. Well, thank you, Jacob, that you taught us so much through all your failings, showed us so much about ourselves as we read through Genesis. But thank you more to our awesome God, who had a plan for a man like Jacob. And if he could turn that twister and untwist him and make him into that man that we met at the end of his life, so seeing so clearly, even though he was blind, holding on to the promises still, holding on to Jesus, then I think he can perhaps do something with my life and your lives. What a Jesus, the same yesterday. Make sure that they are up. The same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to know you better. We want to know Jesus better. We're tired of living at arm's length or remotely from you and just coming back to you in our times of crisis. Help us every day to be walking with you, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and to lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, knowing that you'll direct our paths. But it's not just that you'll do that remotely, but you'll do it as we're holding on to you. And through all the trials and through all the joys that we're going through, you're teaching us more about ourselves and more about yourself and your faithfulness and your covenant promises. So we pray as a church together that there'll be people here who for the first time see that they need to come to Jesus Christ and hold on to this one who will hold on to us. And we pray that for those of us who are Christians, that there'll be no space between us and you, but we will be face to face in faith with you. Amen.